Starting verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, let me make sure I'm in the right place. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. And right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home." And at once he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning, Lord. I praise you for your word and where I think you want to go with this. But I pray, Lord, that you take me where you want to be in this and get us where we need to go so that we can be, Father, where you want us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I tell people I don't have a lot of friends. I do. When I tell people that, people that are friends of mine, they kind of look at me funny. And I guess how you describe a friend or categorize a friend sometimes becomes difficult in our lives, right? Because there's a lot of different like levels, I guess, and I'll talk about that in a second. But friendship to me is a very powerful thing, okay? Friendship is not something I take lightly. Friendship is not something that I kind of just, you know, regard or disregard. It, to me, friendship is very important. Now, in order for us to understand friendship this morning, we probably need to define the term, right? Because my word friend and your word friend may not be the same word. We may be looking at totally different words because I have found over some years of experience that I don't speak like the same English language that everybody else does. So in that, I need to do some definitions here for some understanding. And this is just common understanding. So the dictionary, which is not the authority of God, but the dictionary defines a friend as someone having a bond of mutual affection, trust, and support. It's characterized by loyalty and honesty and mutual respect. It's a place where you feel safe and understood or valued, sharing both good times and bad without judgment. That's a pretty good definition. If people treated us like that back and forth, we would probably call them a friend. Being a friend to someone, listen, it's about showing up, right? Being a friend is about showing up for someone. It's about listening to them when they've got struggles or battles or problems. It's about offering a selfless support to them. In other words, it's about being there in their hardest times and being there in their best times. If you've got a true friend in your life, you've got a very deep connection. In this relationship with your true friend, you can be yourself. And that's hard sometimes, right? A lot of us really struggle to be ourselves, okay? I mean, Listen, I'll just be honest with you guys, all right? Everybody puts on their best when they come to church, right? You come in here and you look your best, you put on your best, you act your best. And we all know, I know this for a fact, all right? You guys are not this good outside of church, okay? I know you're not because I'm not, all right? Truth is truth, right? So when you look at this, you think, okay, this is the best I got. You're looking at it. How bad do you think it is when I'm not here, right? So we got to put this in perspective because in a real relationship, you can be yourself with somebody and that's a true friendship. So that's part of the definition. Part of the definition is you can truly know that someone's got your back, right? I used to gauge my friends over 25 years ago now. I used to gauge my friends by who would stand beside me when I got in a fight, right? Literally, who's physically got my back, right? If I'm fixing to get into a fight, who's going to stand with me? Because, listen, when I was younger, I was not very smart, okay? It didn't matter to me how many people wanted to fight, I was going to. So there was times that I needed people to stand with me. So who's got your back? Now, as a Christian, who's got your back's a little bit different, right? We're still fighting and we're still battling, but we fight a whole lot different now than we used to. So that's another way I kind of look at who's a friend, right? Friendship has to do with, you know, when you're in a mess, a friend doesn't slip away. When you're in a mess, a friend pulls in closer and they'll fight alongside of you, right? A true friend knows when to reach out to you, and he also knows when to call you out. That's a real friend. And sometimes they got to do the same in the exact same sentence. They have to do both. A true friend's going to celebrate your wins with you, and he's going to provide comfort for you when you struggle, but he's going to do both without judgment. And that's hard. That's what friends do. My personal definition encompasses all of those things. I state my gauge of friendship like this. If I call you in the middle of the night, will you get up and leave everything and come to my aid? And you may be thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, Tommy, I hope you don't call me in the middle of the night. And if you're thinking that, then that's, you know where you rank, right? But I have friends that I have called in the middle of the night, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. They get up out of bed, put their clothes on, and they come to my house. I have had people call me at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I get up out of bed, and I go to their house or to the hospital or to wherever I need to go because they called me. That's how I gauge friendship. If you call me, I will be there. It's that simple. Now, some people don't like that gauge of friendship. That seems a little too, you know, we really stuck it hard there, right? So let's look at some stages, if you will, or maybe I should call it some levels or types of friends, so we can understand this friendship thing a little bit better. See, some friends are, what we really are, they're kind of an acquaintance, right? We may say that's a friend of mine, but it's really an acquaintance. Acquaintance is people that you would recognize and you would chat with them occasionally, but it's not somebody that you're going to share meaningful life stuff with, right? You're not going to really spend that kind of time with them. But you know them, and you'd speak to them if you saw them. Then you've got like a casual friend, right? Most of us got a lot of casual friends. You enjoy their company, you do. Share some of the common interests with each other. You still don't share very much deep stuff with them, not very much sensitive information, but you got common interests. And then you got close friends. Now this is where it starts to get a little personal. These close friends, you feel significant affection for them. You care about them. You got concern for them. Your close friends, you're going to offer them emotional support when they need it. You're going to be there for them in times of need. And you honestly like to visit them and see them, and you may even want to do it often, which is impressive, right? And then the last category is what we would call our best friends. Those are the people that you have your deepest connection with. These are the people that offer you profound support in anything and everything you do. They have, it's unconditional acceptance of who you are. Unconditional acceptance. They will stick with you through all of life's journeys, the ups, the downs, and everything else. And this is the one person, men, that you would admit to you, this is the one guy that's closer to me than a brother. If I was in a terrible fix, I would call this person before I would call my own brother to come to my aid. That's a best friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Church, that's what a friend does. A friend sharpens you. Not only does he love you, but a friend holds you accountable. In Proverbs 27:9, the word says, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends. When a close friend of mine sees me in a mistake or sees me about to stumble or sees me about to do something stupid and calls me to the side and counsels me and says, hey, don't do this. Don't go this direction. That counsel is sweet. That means someone cares enough about me to catch me before I do something stupid. That's powerful. In Proverbs 18:24, the word says, a man of many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Maybe the greatest scripture on friendship is John 15:13. Jesus says here, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now this has got some multiple meanings, right? To literally lay down your life for your friend would be to die for your friend, because that's what Jesus does for those he calls his friend. But probably even harder than dying for your friend would be to live for them. To put aside your own selfishness, your own selfish desires, to put aside the things that drive you, that motivate you, to invest in your friends, to invest in that friendship, and to invest in the importance of who that friend is in your life. That sometimes is a much bigger sacrifice than to literally lay down your life. So it becomes powerful. It's a powerful, powerful verse. Did you know that the greatest need of man is to get to Jesus? That's the greatest need. We think and we look and we ponder this in our lives. We think, man, I gotta get this and I gotta get this and I gotta get this. And my little 2-year-old grandson, he'll see something and say, I need that. Right? And we laugh. Listen, we laugh at him because he's, I need that. But you know what we do as adults? We do the same thing, right? We say it a little different. We don't say it like a 2-year-old. We don't say, well, actually, I do. But the rest of society doesn't say, I need that. I do. I look at society, I say, I need that. What we really need is Jesus. What if we chose to set aside our busy lives to bring our friends to Jesus? Wouldn't that be an odd decision? What if we had this focus in our hearts and in our minds on like one person? We talked about this last week. I talked about it a little bit the week before. What if we set aside this focus in our mind, one person that we care about, that we know in our hearts is lost as last year's Easter egg, right? That one person. What if we decided to invest all that busy time we've got in that person? To bring them to Jesus. How far would you go to get them there? Do you know that real true friends bring people to Jesus? Because everybody, last human being, has one eternal need. They need forgiveness of sins. It's a need. Now, you might think to yourself, Brother Tommy, where are you going and how do we get there and what are we doing? Well, that's why we're here. I've jotted down some things to think about this morning, and I think this is part of our problem. So we're going to try to work towards solving some problems, hopefully for the next few weeks, and maybe we get somewhere. I don't know. So if you're taking notes this morning, you want to jot this down first. Number one, recognize the need. We need to recognize the needs in our lives. We don't per se see the needs that are actually there. We see needs and basic needs that have nothing to do with real needs, right? You see, everyone needs forgiveness of their sins. It's not a want, it's not a great idea. It's not something, you know, let me tell you something that would probably be a good idea. It's a need in your life. And it's a need that is really, really important. In our story today, and I'm using the word story because Jenny says it's not a story. So in our story today, this poor man is lying helpless on a mat in front of Jesus. Now you got to understand, in this particular time, there's no wheelchairs, there's no ramp to get him in the house. There's no handicap parking. They didn't pull the truck up in the handicap spot and help him out into the wheelchair and wheel him in the front door. They had to carry him from where he was all the way to where Jesus was. And it was so crowded. There were so many people there. They couldn't get through the crowd to get him in the front door. This handicapped guy is in a terrible, terrible spot. The only way for him to earn a living was to beg. That's it. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. That ain't much of a living. He depended on his friends to carry him where he needed to go and where he needed to be. He probably couldn't dress himself very well. He couldn't take care of bodily functions. He couldn't bathe very well. I mean, it would seem pretty obvious what his main need was, right? He needed healing. He needed restoration so he could walk. He needed to be able to get up off that mat and move. He needed to be able to move. Can you imagine in your hearts being bedridden? Can you imagine in your hearts, let's not even be bedridden. Could you imagine being confined to your house? You couldn't get out of your house. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. All you can do is sit in your chair all day long at your house. Can you imagine the only chance you got to go anywhere or get out is if someone comes and gets you and carries you out and takes you where you need to go? And someone's kind enough to get you and bring you out. This is what's really special, right? Someone's kind enough to get you and take you out and set you somewhere so that you can beg so you've got enough to eat. What a great friend. So they lower him through the roof. And they lower him down, and I can see this picture, I can see the event, and they lower him down, and they lower him right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, who has the power to heal him, has the power to do the most amazing thing for him, to heal him where he can get up and walk, where he can work and earn a living and take care of himself and do everything he needs to do. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." There's no way it can't be the most important thing, right? If that was not the most important thing that the man needed, why did he do it? I mean, we realize healing the physical would have made his life so much more comfortable. It would have made life so much easier for him. It would have made everything that he had going on, everything would have changed drastically all at one point because everything in his life would have changed because he could be healed. He can walk. He could go, he could do. Everything is different now. But Jesus, rather than healing him, looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because here's the problem. If you get up and walk and you don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior, you will die. And when you die, you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. Walking is important. But knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is way more important. Now, Jesus, of course, has a point to this, right? Church, if what the Bible says is true, and by the way, it is, I can attest to it, the greatest need of every human being is the forgiveness of sins. And for us to deny that truth to people by not telling them, and this is, listen, I'm getting old, so I don't sugarcoat stuff as well as I used to. For us to not tell people about Jesus, we're just lazy and selfish. It's just the truth. There is no reason why at least one person a week you can't bump into somebody and tell them about Jesus. If you're struggling to tell somebody about Jesus, I love this. I used to watch a pastor friend of mine do this. He would bump into somebody in a grocery store and out of nowhere he'd just smile and say, "How's you and Jesus today?" It's a simple conversation, right? We're in it. I mean, that quick we're in the conversation. And it's not even an aggressive question. You know, if somebody, listen, if they don't want to talk to you about Jesus, they'll say, "I'm fine," and turn around and walk off. But 90% of the time, they would stay and they would get in a conversation about Christ with him. And if the 90% of the time, half of that time, 45% of the total time, he would share the gospel with them right in the middle of a convenience store, in the middle of the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever we were at. Because he was bold enough to ask the question, how are you in Jesus today? It's that simple. Those were complete strangers. You know, it amazes me what God does in our lives, right? Sometimes our whole world falls apart. We have health problems, right? Emotional problems, family problems, financial catastrophes. I've seen people experience the most awful. Gosh. Sometimes they get about half of these problems, they experience them all at the same time, and their world just falls apart around them. And they call me or they come and see me and they're, I don't understand. I said, when's the last time you surrendered? What are you talking about? When's the last time that you surrendered to Jesus and turned yourself over to Him and said, Lord, I'm in your hands? Well, I don't know. I guess one encounter was enough, right? I'm 53, so 43 years ago, I had an encounter with Jesus and that was enough. That one moment that Jesus spoke to my heart and saved my soul, that one time was enough to sustain me for the rest of my life. I never need another encounter? Are you kidding me? I need 3 encounters a day just to get out of bed. God has to come inside of me and kick me and get me up. I need Christ in my life. You know why we have those situations? Because when our world falls apart, it's the best thing for us. Brother Tommy, I can't believe that's the best thing for us. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If this paralytic hadn't have been paralyzed, he would have never been brought to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's praising God still that he was paralyzed. Because he was paralyzed, he went to his friends and he begged them to take him to Jesus. And his friends were kind enough to carry him to Christ. He would have never heard the words, your sins are forgiven. I wonder today, church, have you ever carried somebody to Jesus? Is there somebody that carried you to Jesus? It's a powerful question. It needs powerful answers. So where do we go from there? Well, we need to recognize the urgency. And that's probably our biggest struggle. So there's 4 guys, right? And if you don't know where to get the 4 guys at, go to Mark chapter 2, verse 3, I think it is. There's 4 guys. These 4 guys were obviously friends of this guy because they picked him up a corner of each, you know, there's 4 corners on the mat, there's 4 guys. They pick him up and they pack the guy to Jesus. There was urgency in what they did. Now, these guys were probably more motivated to see a physical healing than they were a spiritual healing. They were concerned about his physical needs, not his spiritual needs. But their motivation, you can't get past it. It illustrates an effort that we should put forth. If we call people our friends, it's the kind of effort we should put forth. So I want to talk about some qualities of these fine men. Number 1, they've got creativity. I like creativity, right? My creativity, Dave Morgan gets on me because I usually buck the system. I'm just going to tell you guys, the way we've always done it, if it ain't working, we need to do something different, right? If it's so clogged up that you can't get in the door, let's rip the roof off. And that's exactly what they did. They said, we can't get in the door, what are we going to do? They marched around. You got to understand, the houses at the time were, it was a concrete house most likely, with a concrete roof on it. What they did was they went up, there's a set of steps. They went up the steps. I've been to a country where they got these. They went up the steps onto the roof and they're on top of the roof. They literally busted through the ceiling and lowered the man down into the house. That's the kind of friends I want. I want the ones that are going to pack my fat hind in up the steps, tear the roof out, and drop me down in the middle of Jesus and say, can you do something with that? That's the friends I want. The ones that are creative. Those are good friends, right? They had a sense of urgency. I love urgency. They could have said, well, you know, the crowd, it's so big. Look at all them people. Man, maybe we just see if we find Jesus tomorrow. We'll take you to Jesus tomorrow. Well, you know, I mean, listen, next week I hear he's going to be speaking in a big field over here. We'll go to that big field over there next week. There's all kinds of room to get you up there. Can you wait another week? Maybe the crowd will disperse in a few hours. Look, you just sit over here in your crippled self over here on the side and wait for a couple more hours, and we'll take you over there then after he's done when the crowd disperses a little bit. They could have looked at him and said, well, you know, apparently since there's such a big crowd around here, this just must not be God's timing, right? It's not God's will that you get, it's not God's will that you get healed today because the crowd's too big. They didn't do that, did they? They pushed through the crowd. And church, I'm just going to tell you, there wasn't nothing going to stop them. When everything looked bleak and it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, you know what they did? They tore the roof off and they lowered him down. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can't force people to believe the gospel, but you can stress the urgency. Yeah, you know, I'll tell you something. My little farm that I live on is down on 54 down there, and it's a straight stretch, Jimmy Lloyd. I mean, it's as straight can be, and there ain't nothing anywhere. In the last 2 days, two people have run off the road over my culvert where my driveway is down there and wrecked one of them flipping their vehicle end over end. Ambulance had to come both times. Me and the kids are praying. I'm down there praying. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Listen, there is nothing, nothing, nothing. It's a straight stretch. The one story I've gotten a report on, the lady said there was a deer that ran across the road. Now, I need you all to understand something. There are deer on that side of the road over there. And there are deer on that side of the road over there. In 30 years, I have seen one cross the road in that area. You think Jesus ain't getting people's attention? Do you think that you, listen, do you think you can walk through life and never wreck because Jesus is just going to take care of you and you can be lost and spend eternity in hell but never wreck? Jesus will wreck your life to get you to come to him. Ask Dave Morgan, ask me. He will wreck your life to get a hold of you if he has to. But hey, it must have been a deer. Church, it wasn't a deer. Then there's this sacrifice thing, right? What kind of sacrifice must it have been for these guys? If you want to reach people for Christ, you're going to have to sacrifice some stuff, right? And you may have to sacrifice some material things. I'm sure the people that lived in the house that he was in, I'm sure there for the moment they thought they had a nice house, right? Till somebody tore the roof of it off. Had to make a little sacrifice. We're just going to rip the roof off and drop this guy in. Wait a minute. Nope, too late for that. Sometimes there's some sacrifice that's got to be made, and somebody had to sacrifice the roof. I wonder, listen, what do you got that's more important than your friends? More important than your friends' salvation even. What do you got? What do you have? What do you own? What do you possess that is more important than your friends' salvation? What would you sacrifice? Listen to this. What do you got that's more important than your spouse? What's more important than your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? What would you sacrifice? I mean, honestly, if you could take all your worldly possessions and put them all in one little room, which would be hard to do, but if you could do that, and God said, here's what I'll do. I'll trade you all your worldly possessions, and I will guarantee you that everybody in your family from your line down and onward will be saved and make it to heaven, but you're going to lose every bit of this right now, and you're going to live in poverty in a shoebox for the rest of your life. How many of you would jump for joy and say, I'll take it? You want to know the truth? Very few of us would. but it's a guarantee. Church, they were persistent. They didn't give up. They kept trying until they figured something out, until they found a way. They kept trying and kept trying and kept trying and kept trying. You know, and we deal with some stubborn, hard-hearted people. But just because they're stubborn and hard-hearted does not mean I'm going to give up on them. The stubborn and the hard-hearted people, I just pray harder. The harder their heart, the harder I pray. Because the truth of the matter is, I can't save anybody. But I know the one that can. And I know by whose power they are saved. So I pray and I pray and I pray harder. Persistence is persistent. And when the opportunity comes, guess whose name I'm talking about? Jesus. Because that's where the moment is. Church, we got to be persistent. Do you know it was a team effort? I love this part. It's a team effort. It took four men to get one man to Jesus. Now, this man wanted to get there. They didn't have to drag him kicking and screaming, but it still took four of them to get him there. How great is it when several people work together to bring one person to Jesus? Do you know it almost always takes more than one person? Do you know some folks have to, listen, you'll like this. Some people have to like kind of sow and tend the ground, and some people water, but God makes the increase, right? You'll find that in the Word of God if you start searching. It's powerful. It takes a team effort. It takes a team effort to mentor. It takes a team effort to disciple. It takes a team effort to grow a church. It takes a team effort to make things happen. Everybody's got to get involved and everybody's got to head the same direction. It's going to take a time. It's going to take time away from other things. It's going to take time away from your business. It's going to take time away from your family. It's going to take time away from all the things that you think you need, that you think you want. But it's for the kingdom of God. What's more important? The third thing this morning, you need to recognize who has the authority. Luke has been working on establishing the authority of Jesus in his writing here, and it's powerful because this story proves that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. It proves it. It's an authority that only God has, and that's the problem in the story. When he looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees and the teachers, they all look up and say, wait a minute, only God has the power to do that. So that's exactly what he's doing here. I mean, listen to how this discourse goes. In verse 20, he says, in seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he looked at the paralytic and he says to him, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And the man rose up, took up the bed that he'd been lying on, and went home glorifying God. His power in the physical world established his power in the spiritual world. Now, there's a couple truths you need to catch from this right here, and you need to take these and you need to stick these in your mind and keep them there. They're pretty important. Number one, only God can forgive sins. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this, and I'm going to say this to the extent that you can understand it. Jesus is God. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you need to read the Word of God again. When you read the Word of God, don't read into the Word of God what you want it to say. Put aside your preconceived notions and read what the Word of God actually says. You need to actually understand it. If you think you're going to struggle, ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you through it. Because see, here's the thing. If you offend me, all right, say Jimmy Lloyd kicks me in the shin. And Jimmy Lloyd says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to kick you in the shin. I can forgive Jimmy Lloyd for that. I can. I have that power. And he'd probably appreciate it if I did. And I don't think he'd kick me in the shin on purpose. But it gets more complicated, right? If Gary kicks Jimmy Lloyd in the shin, And I look at Gary and I say, Gary, you're forgiven. Jimmy Lloyd's not going to think very much of me, is he? I don't have the power to forgive Gary for kicking Jimmy Lloyd in the shin. So when the Pharisees say that only God has the power to forgive sins, they're not playing around. Because when you sin against God. You don't sin against me, you sin against God. So only God has the power to forgive that sin. So when Jesus looks at the paralytic lying on the floor in front of him and says, your sins are forgiven, he just made a statement that you can't miss. The only way that Jesus can forgive the sins of the man on the floor in front of him is if he is God. That's it. And you know what's really, really neat about this? They called him on it. They called him on it. They called it blasphemy. You know what he could have done? He could have said, oh, no, I meant God will forgive your sins. He could have said that. He could have cleared himself, could have walked out, and they would have said, oh, he's a great teacher. You know what he didn't do, though? He didn't do that. He didn't correct them. He didn't fix the problem. When they said only God only God can forgive sins, you know what Jesus did? He went, yeah, you got it, finally. And after he did that, he said, let me show you something. I'm going to prove to you that I can forgive his sins, because watch this. Get up, walk! And he rose up and he took up his stuff and he walked out of there praising God. Okay, you think Jesus don't claim to be God? Read the Word of God. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing, only man can bear man's penalty for sin. And Jesus is man. The title Son of Man points to his humanity. Jesus used it especially when referring to his own suffering and death. It points to him as the representative, fully human yet without sin. A perfect sacrifice. The word that the Bible uses is propitiation. It's, Terry, it's an $8 word that I can barely pronounce. What it means is it means the payment that satisfies. It means it's a payment that satisfies the need. There's a payment that's required for my sin. There's a payment that's required for my sins and what I've done. Jesus makes a payment that satisfies the need. In other words, when Jesus dies on the cross for my sins, God's desire is satisfied that I am justified by that action. That's powerful. Because he's the only one capable of doing it. We have to recognize, church, who he is and what he's done. You have to understand not just the person, but the work of Christ. Now, is that enough? No. No, in the course of this, number four, you need to recognize the solution to the problem. You see, forgiveness of sins by grace through faith is what it is. It's forgiveness of sins by grace through faith. It requires faith. Faith is required of you. See, grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. You can't earn it. This man didn't eat. Listen, he didn't go get himself all cleaned up and prepped and everything ready. He didn't get everything all cleared out and get rid of everything before he got there. There's no record anywhere of his previous efforts or achievements. He didn't crawl over there on his own. He didn't make any great efforts. In fact, they had to carry him in there. There was nothing about this man that showed that he had any value or worth to the kingdom of God. There was nothing about him that was worthy of being healed, much less forgiven. But Christ does it anyways. You know, there is a condition that's thrown on that forgiveness, though. There's a condition that goes in that and goes with that, and it's a powerful condition. He says in verse 20, he says, in seeing their faith. Now, this is beautiful because when you see the faith, seeing the faith is a powerful, powerful thing. Because here's the problem. Whose faith, right? Whose faith healed this man? Whose faith set him free? The four men? It says their faith, right? Seeing their faith. The paralytic himself? Maybe both? Let me help you understand this a little bit better so you can grasp the full thing. Just like this paralytic, just like this guy on this mat, lost people can do nothing in themselves to be saved. You can't. You may think that you can, but you can't. They can't even believe. And I want you to understand this. You cannot believe apart from faith. You cannot believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior apart from faith. And the Word of God says that faith is a gift of God. Yet somehow we're still required to believe. It is a requirement that you believe. Now this gets confusing. Gets a little rough to understand. Well, Brother Tommy, if I can't have faith on my own, but I still got to believe, how's that happen? God gifts it to you. Gives you the ability to do it. It is a powerful, powerful thing. He commands this. Just like he commands this paralytic, he commands him to get up and walk. He commands him to be forgiven. It is so powerful. And you know what? When he commands him to get up and walk by faith, he gets up and walks. And when he commands him to be forgiven by faith, he is forgiven. It is one of the most powerful outpourings of God that you'll see in the entire Word of God. No one praised the faith of the five men in the story, did they? Because the story is not about them. You see, salvation is from God. And God gets the glory. Can you imagine the paralytic guy when he got up and he ran and he starts running away or whatever, and he's healed up and his legs are good and his knees feel good, and he jumps up and starts to run. I got freed! I got healed by my own free will! Doesn't that look confusing for a moment? If he had the free will to heal himself, why did he wait so long? Because he didn't have it. Jesus had the ability to heal him. His sins weren't forgiven by his free will either. They were forgiven by Jesus. You see, church, it's only God. I love over in Romans chapter 10. It's very close to my favorite chapter in Romans. Got a battle with chapter 3. But in chapter 10, in verse 13, it says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It takes faith to call. It takes belief to call. It takes a yearning and a trust in your heart to call. It takes an initiative from you. God wants you to respond. God wants you to call. God wants you to reach. God wants you to grab. God wants you to give everything you got. But listen to what it says. In verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call upon whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And church, just so you know, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a preacher. You have the ability to share the gospel. That's what preachers do. You see, you have to hear about Jesus to believe in Jesus. You can't believe in whom you've never heard of. People come to Jesus on the arm of a friend. And sometimes you've got to carry them in here. Because they've gotten in that bad a shape. But if we don't seek out the lost and get some effort on our own, church, they're going to stay lost. I've heard this now. Listen, God can speak to them whenever he wants to. He can. God can send an angel to witness to them. God can send a dog or a donkey. You know, donkeys talk. Read the Word of God, right? God can send whoever he wants to send. But do you know who he commissioned to do it? The church, us. He told us to do it. We're supposed to do it. I want to ask you this morning, who have you carried to Jesus lately? How many of you pray for your lost friends? And rightly so. But how can they believe in whom they do not know? And who's going to tell them if you don't tell them? If you've got a friend and you really call them a friend and you care about them, the most important thing you can do is tell them about Jesus. And if you don't think you can do that, listen, me and Dave Morgan, both of us can give you a very, very simple plan to tell somebody about Jesus. It doesn't take a college education. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Very, very simple. One of the best things you can do to tell them about Christ is tell them what Christ has done for you. That's the easiest one. Church, we've got to get focused on the kingdom of God. there's got to be an urgency in our heart to tell people about Jesus. It's just got to be. Had someone call me yesterday, and I don't think they'll mind me telling this story. About 8 years ago, I made a statement to him. Listen, my life takes time, right? About 8 years ago, I made a statement to him. I said, listen, if everything's going good in your life, you ain't doing something right. Now, you would think, well, wait a minute now. Brother Tommy, that's terrible advice. But it's not terrible advice, right? Because if you're living for the Lord and you're working for Jesus and you're doing everything you can, Satan's going to attack you with everything he's got. So if Satan ain't bothering you, you ain't doing nothing for the kingdom of God. So if your life's a bed of roses, you need to shape up because you ain't living for Christ. And that's the simple truth. How many of you have got a friend that's lost? Maybe it's just an acquaintance. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's your best friend. You know, last week we did altar call. We did things a little different. We're going to do it different again this week because I'm just different. When we did altar call last week, we just played some music. I did that on purpose because when we stick people up here to sing, we eliminate them having the opportunity to be able to come to the altar, okay? I had Dave Morgan stand in the back. Dave didn't know why I had him stand in the back. I had him stand in the back in case somebody wanted prayer and wanted to go see Dave in the back and didn't want to come up front. That's fine. I also put him in the back to make sure your kids don't run out the back door. All right? Dave's the door police. He ain't going to let anybody run out in the street. All right? But I want you to be freed up. I don't want you to think you can't come to this altar. I want you to be free to come to this altar. In fact, I want you to come to this altar to pray with folks at this altar. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you want to pray with somebody. Last week, I only let the Christian folks come. That's right, I put a roadblock up. I said, listen, if you're lost, you stay in your seat. Don't you dare come up here. If you don't want to get around Jesus, listen, if you don't want to get around Jesus, don't you come up here. This is serious now. If you're dealing with major problems in your life, don't you come to the altar and ask God to help you out. Don't you surrender or anything like that. Don't you come up here. If your marriage is falling apart, you stay out there. Don't you come up here to this altar and ask God to help you. Now, I'm not going to do that again this week. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're here today, I want you to know that, listen, it's not that this altar is open. I want you to come up here. I want you to come up here and pray. I want you to pray with church leadership. I want you to take your wife by the hand. And I want you to come up here with your wife by the hand and pray with her. I want you to come up here and listen. I want you to pray for the people in your life. I want you to pray for your families. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Listen, I am convinced of this. Jimmy Lloyd, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. But we do have right now. Now, you may be Gary Smith, you may have two brand new knees. And it may be a struggle for you to get down here on your knees. If it is, stay in your seat and pray. You don't have to come to an altar to get to God. God will come to where you're at. You may be like me, you may be old and your knees may be worthless. You may not be able to get down here on your knees. You know what though? If you can't get down on your knees, I bet you can get all the way up here to the front seat and sit on the front seat. Because the deal is this, folks. What would you do to get to Jesus? What would you do to get your friend to Jesus? Would you tear off the roof? Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you, and I thank you for this morning, Father God, and I thank you that there was someone that was willing to tear off the roof to get me to you. I'm thankful, Lord, that you directed this person to do that, Lord. I pray, Father God, today that if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Father God, that they would do whatever it takes to get to you today, Father. If they got to push through the crowds, if they've got to tear off the roof, Lord, if they got to climb over top of people, whatever they got to do to get to you, Father, I pray today that they would get to you. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would fill this altar up and that we would pray for the lost, Lord, that we would pray for the kingdom of God to be on this earth as it is in heaven, that we would pray, Lord, for your mighty hand, that we would pray, Father, for your presence and your power and your spirit. Father God, that captives would be set free and that we would be lifted up in you, Father God, and that we would be set free, Father, and that we would be healed from the inside out today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me this morning. If you want to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you don't want to come to the altar, come to the altar.